Our first reading this morning is from the 24th Psalm, verses 7 through 10, and that is on page 415 in your pew Bibles. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. And our second reading this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 1 through 17. And that is on page 754 and 55 in your pew Bible. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of the donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer. You are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read from the lips of children and infants? You, Lord, have called forth your praise." And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Years ago, I had a confirmation class, and a few members of that said, when we read that passage, "Jesus can't be divine because he wouldn't have gotten mad. He wouldn't have gotten angry, right? I mean, he must not be who we thought he was." It was a real moment of crisis for a couple members of that class. So let's look for a minute at some passages about anger in Scripture. James 1:19 says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of a man does not produce the righteousness of God." Or Proverbs tells us, "A fool gives vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back." James says, "For the anger of a man does not produce the righteousness of God." Ecclesiastes says, "Do not be quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the bosom of fools." Proverbs says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word..." Oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. Forgive me. Hello? What? Oh, this is exactly what I told you not to do. Oh, no, 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 I've got to go. It's kind of scary, huh? It's kind of freaky. Can you imagine how terrifying it was when Jesus did that? It's because even after hearing about anger, and even after reading about how Jesus turned the table over, and in the midst of reviewing biblical passages about anger, to see a seeming outbreak of it, it makes us nervous, right? You didn't know whether to gasp or laugh, did you? And maybe for one split second, you wondered if that wasn't staged. And that would have been really uncomfortable. I mean, first of all, really? And second of all, to see me lose my temper in front of all of you, it's not something that we're used to. And it's not really something that we know how to process. Can you imagine what it felt like to have been in the temple? All eyes must have been on this man. Rumors of his power, of his tenderness, of his willingness to talk to the people that nobody talked to, and to touch the people that nobody touched. So they were expecting something amazing, someone with such a subtle power of communication. They were not at all prepared for him to enter the temple and basically have a tantrum of sorts. Some of the other scriptures say that he used a whip in addition to flipping over the table and turning over the benches and throwing the money on the floor. Heretofore in the Gospels, Jesus has not expressed deep, rageful anger, certainly not explosive frustration. So what is it that pushed him over the edge? Because we all have those issues, don't we? The things that make us throw up our hands and raise our voices and say we just can't or we just won't take it anymore. We all have those moments when our better selves vanish and we're left with our lesser selves, feeling emotions that we just don't seem to have the skills to balance or manage. Sometimes it can simply be an accumulation of bad things, right? It can be forgetting to pick up coffee for 3 days in a row and downstairs in the kitchen realizing that you won't get your fix. You go to the door to let the dog out and your favorite bathrobe pocket gets caught on the door latch and rips the pocket off. And in your fierce frustration, you don't quite hook the dog right and off he goes. And you say, really? Is it going to be that kind of a day? Because I just can't take it. Or there are much more serious, life-changing issues that can set us off. The issues that signal deep injustice. The events that make us believe that the world is no longer spinning properly on its axis. Rather than all that should be solid and firm and sure, it suddenly feels like it's melting away. There are the times and events that challenge our sense of rightness, and these times can erode any ability to calm ourselves or quell our anger. We feel like. This is the kind of moment that Jesus had in the temple. You see, he'd already taken a lot. He'd already put up with a lot. Because all that he'd seen around him was that the ways that God had set up to ensure that the world would run on kingdom values were being ignored, or worst, actively undermined. People were saying to Jesus things about God and about faithfulness that were diametrically opposed to what he knew to be right. The blind man, who sinned, him or his father? Come on, God. Question after question, Jesus said, you misunderstand, you've gotten it wrong, you haven't entered into it. Widows and orphans, meaning the most vulnerable, were not being cared for and respected and protected. Foreigners were not being treated as native born. Religion was not making people more kind and patient and generous and humble, but rather it was being used as an excuse and a support for personal gain and position and power for those at the top. And Jesus had just about had it. All of the things that Jesus most valued and that he believed were most important to create a healthy society and world were being tossed aside by those in power so as to enable them to line their own already comfortable nests, to buoy up their sense of their own righteousness. When Jesus saw that the corruption of religious thinking that he had been encountering over and over again and that was undermining all that God taught to make us the people God wants us to be, went all the way back, even to invading the temple. He just couldn't take it anymore. "It is said," he fairly yelled, "my house is to be called a house of prayer. But you all have made it a den of robbers." This phrase, den of robbers, comes from the 7th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. So listen to what God tells Jeremiah to tell the people, oh, so long ago. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. "Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, 'This is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord.' If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, if you do not shed innocent blood in this place, if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave your ancestors forever and ever. But look what you're doing. You're trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal, and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which bears my name, and say, 'We are safe. We are safe.' Safe to do all of these detestable things? Has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers to you? But I've been watching, declares the Lord." Jesus could feel the passion, the fervor, the rage that Jeremiah had been given by God when he entered the temple and saw that it had become just another business, just another place to transact, give money, get righteousness, as though righteousness could be reduced to that. The temple and all that occurred there was meant to cleanse and redeem and reorient and inform God's people. But instead, they were using it just like they were using everything else to try to make things more comfortable for themselves, to try to get more power and privilege. And this is the thing that Jesus just could not ignore, that he could just not let go. Because he understood that our relationship with God is the only place where we human beings can find the clarity and the charity, the humility and the humanity, the strength and the spirit to love God fully and to treat one another justly. If our worship becomes polluted and self-serving, there is no hope. So what of us in this day and age? What does our culture look like to Jesus? What's the state of the widows and the orphans? How are we treating the foreigners in our midst? Is our prayer life opening us up to God's Spirit fully? Is our worship creating within us a deep longing for justice for all? Is our community honoring the image of God in all humanity and causing us to call out for peace? Do we love our neighbor as ourselves? Because God's deepest concerns don't change. Here's what the Lord said and is still saying. If you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and you do not shed innocent blood, if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place. What would Jesus make of us today? What tables would Jesus want to turn over? What practices would he not be able to hold back his anger about? Friends, we are on the cusp of Holy Week. And like those days so long ago, it began with the waving of palms, and it very quickly got serious. Jesus did not come to earth and offer himself up because things were basically good and just needed a little tweak here and a little tug there. No, Jesus came because human life had lost its orientation and connection with God and with each other. And Jesus came and taught and ministered and lived and even died because things were so out of whack that we needed something cosmic to happen. We needed God, God's self, to show us the power of vulnerability and love for the other. In Christ dying, he showed us how much God loves us, and he also showed us how we are called to live. But his life's offering is debased and shamed if we do what human beings often do, which is try to use our relationship with God to make things better for only ourselves. Try to work on developing our spirit so that we feel more comfortable only. Religion is about comfort, but it's also about justice and mercy and grace and abundance for all. It's that hard. And it's that simple. True, authentic faith loves. Loves. Without counting the cost, without closing the barrier, without seeing another as other. True faith causes us to love. God in Christ calls us to love one another in all of the world. And if we don't do that, beloved, it is to our own peril. We will miss the gifts of God, the grace of Christ, and the new kingdom that we are invited into. We will cheapen and disregard what Jesus has called us to do in our redeemed state, and we will miss God's deepest blessing. Seeing Jesus' anger is terribly uncomfortable, isn't it? But ignoring what made him so mad would be foolhardy. May we walk through Holy Week aware of all that needs to change in ourselves and in our world. And may we do this in gratitude for what Jesus did for us and how much he loves us, and how much we are called to love each other. Amen.